Thank you. Is my sermon with your with these papers somewhere? Oh, no. Well, that was a close call. I've got to have my notes here. I want us to do a little bit of a dialogue, back and forth. I want to, before I get in my message, I want to clear up some confusion people may have. Oh, it's good to see Jonathan here. He's a hard worker, I'll tell you that, as a hardworking guy. Sis on checking. 1, 2, 3, testing. I got to stand right by it. It's good to see Stephen here, too. Almost didn't recognize you there. Hair looks a little different. Still a nice big smile on the guy, that's for sure. It's always nice to have a smile rather than a frown. A little dialogue. I don't know how this is going to go, so this is all on the top of my head. But if I was to ask you, if we were talking at a restaurant, we're at Village Inn, and we just start a dialogue back and forth, and then we start talking about salvation. And in the midst of the conversation, we realize that salvation is more than just to get us to heaven. Okay, a lot of people will say, well, we're saved so we can go to heaven. Well, that's great. But there's a lot of living in between getting saved and the day that you die. And it's not even death, you guys. My dad, he physically died in 1998. But I have only went to visit his grave probably 2 or 3 times. I know you may think, oh, that's terrible. How dare you? You know, and don't you want to respect the dead? And of course. But for my mind, my thinking is, my dad is not there. Julie's mom and dad and brother are just so happened they're buried in Tucson because this is where they ended up in their life, and then they passed away. And Julie and I both don't go. We can't even find her brother's grave because the Orthodox Jewish person. And there's a special burial place for those that are Orthodox, and we still can't find it even after we were at the burial and all that. And very interesting, when her brother died, according to the Jewish tradition, in fact, Julie and I were in Los Angeles getting ready to fly back to England, and the night before we got the phone call that her brother died. Her older brother, the oldest son in the family, had passed away. Just a shock. We were not expecting it. But according to the Orthodox ritual, religion, their way of doing things, the Jewish faith, you'll recognize this when you talk about it to that of Jesus. But I think he died on a Thursday afternoon or early evening. He was buried on a Friday, the next day. Now that blew me away. And according to their tradition, they have to have at least a minyan, what they call a minyan, that is 10 men, 10 adult men to be present there at the funeral. It's taking place in the graveyard. There's no big ceremony. He's buried in a wooden box where they drill holes underneath it to speed up. And I know it sounds awful, doesn't it? I shouldn't be talking about this, but you should know these things. I mean, we're believers, we're Christians, and yet we hardly ever know anything about the Jewish faith and what goes on in a very strict home. To speed up the process of the going back into the dust of the ground. And they don't embalm the body. And so everything was done by tradition. And we were there the next day. It was just like, wow, already? You know, and it was not a huge ceremony. But it was he's buried in a very, very strict way. So through that, neither Julie and I and our family, maybe I'm saying things I shouldn't be talking about. I don't know where you stand on this. But in our thinking, the body is there in the ground, but the spirit, the soul, it's gone on. And we believe the Lord is taking care of her mom and dad and her brother. So that's how we just believe it that way. By the way, I just want to share this. I know I'm taking a little bit of time, but it's so interesting. Julie's dad, if you talked about Christianity with her dad, he would just turn me off in a second. And it was like, well, you converted my daughter, you pulled her out of the Jewish faith, and you stuck her in this Pentecostal church, and therefore, we don't talk about that stuff anymore. But guess what her dad was doing on Sundays? And Anna can verify this. While we were living in England in our time there, Seymour was his first name, Dalkoff, last name. He was watching a preacher, a Christian preacher, on TV every Sunday, right, Anna? As far as we know?
T.D. Jakes.
Now, he said, I just like to watch him get all emotional. But when he didn't pick up T.D. I know he's a preacher. I know who he is, but I didn't get his name right. I'm sorry. But he would turn on another preacher, which told me there's something going on here with her dad as he was kind of keying into this whole thing about Christianity. And it was like behind the scenes. And if you only knew how much tradition and what it would do to a family if you said that I believe in Jesus. Julie knows firsthand. And it, when she was about, I think, 22, 23 years old, somewhere around there, she gave her heart to the Lord. Her family went into an uproar. It was like total, like, we don't want anything to do with you. We don't want you around. We'd want to see you. You're now a Christian. Either you denounce Jesus or we don't want to see you again. And at that young age, can you imagine what it would be like for a man that's now 90 years old or 89, and all of a sudden he's leaning towards Christianity? What would he say to all of his family members and those that are out there, like what's happening? He'd have so much explaining to do. But anyway, what I'm saying is salvation is more than us just to get from here to heaven. And that's wonderful. Heaven is a great place. And I said all that to say that I know that my mom, my dad is in heaven today, and he's free of all sickness, all death, all pain, all suffering, all the things we think about, he is there today. And so that's how I look at him. So I want to have a dialogue very quickly, spend maybe 2 or 3 minutes. This may go nowhere, but can somebody be bold enough to share with your knowledge of salvation? What does it mean outside of you getting to heaven? What does it mean on this earth right now to know Jesus? Have you even given this any thought before? I'm looking for a brave soul who may just want to interject and say, oh, this is what salvation means to me. So, there you go. Julie, you need... And she had a total turnaround. I knew her before she became a Christian. And I knew her in the transition time, 1 year of transition. And I knew her the day that she gave her life to the Lord. Complete turnaround. I like that. What does salvation mean to you outside of getting to heaven? Anybody else want to be bold today?
Freedom
from sin. Excellent. I mean, some people don't even know what that means as a Christian, because they're still bound up in stuff so much that they don't even reckon. They think, oh, I just hope to die so I can have freedom from whatever in this world. But it's freedom now. Okay, somebody else. So we have freedom, complete turnaround. That's what salvation means here. Anybody else want to be bold today?
Being able to stay hopeful.
And, okay, you said the word being able to stay hopeful, so that means more like a consistent thing. I like that. These are wonderful. We sang what a wonderful name that is. The name of Jesus, Yeshua, which means Savior. And if you want to take his full name, Jesus Christ, as we call him, the word Christ simply means Messiah or the Anointed One. So his name means Savior, Anointed One. If you want to take the two names, Yeshua, which means Savior, similar to Joshua, and the name Christ or Messiah, or in better translated, Anointed One. Beautiful. What a beautiful name that is. So somebody else. So we got hopeful, but consistent hopeful, turned around, freedom from sin. Anything else that salvation means to you?
Life after death.
What's that?
Life after death.
Life after death. right now that hope. That's the consistent hope. It's not like I hope I make it. By the way, when I gave my life to Jesus, I was kind of playing around in Christianity for about a couple of months. Now I was reading my Bible. That was a big change. I was trying to find Bible studies. That was a big change. But one Sunday night, the pastor said in his sermon, he said that we're not going to just get to heaven and, what was it, how he worded that? Stumble into heaven and saying, wow, I made it here. He says, either you know or you don't know. And I had to say to myself, I've been kind of in between here. And that date, by the way, was March 2nd, 1974, and I made my way up to the front. We always had an altar call, every service, altar call. That was the way we did it. We didn't have a benediction. I don't even know what a benediction was. I've never even experimented with a benediction. I give out blessings, but the whole benediction thing was at the altar. We were praying. We'd pray for one another. And I went up there, and I remember people laying hands on me, and they were saying, you know, this random stuff. Bless Tom, you know, and help him, you know, strengthen him. But I was praying, Lord, I want to know for sure that I have you as my Savior and my Lord and so forth. So I like that. Let's bring this now to a close unless somebody else has something else they want to add to this. I like it. I like what you're saying because I believe those are mature Christians. Okay, I'm going to read the scripture, then I have show and tell. Amen. Let's turn to Philippians chapter number 4. And I want to read the finally, verse number 8. And on your fingers, count the things that Paul is talking about. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. All right. Finally, brethren. Now do it on your fingers. Don't let me see them. Just count with me, okay? Ready? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. How many things does Paul mention? Were you counting on your fingers? Should I do it again? Right, here we go again. I'm going to hold my hand up. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are a good report. Okay.
Six. Is that six?
Yes.
Who said six? Beautiful. You get the award today. Okay. I don't have a tripod because the door was locked back there where I think they are, but I hope this works. If it doesn't work, Anna. By the way, did you notice she was playing a regular guitar today, not the bass guitar? Isn't that? She's very talented. She can play the bass clarinet, the contrabass clarinet, the bass guitar, and the guitar, and sing, and all that stuff. Good to hear now, Anna. But you can stay seated, so we'll be. Okay. I'm going to do it right here, but I will get my little...
Okay. Philippians 4:8. Whatsoever things that are. Paul puts it into the present tense. These are things that are, not were, not shall be in the future, not maybe when you get to heaven. Oh, these things will be so easy for you to do when you get to heaven. No, Paul does not say that. Paul says to us, whatsoever things that are. And I just want to stay right there for just a second and let you know that what Paul is talking about are these things. Number one, things that are doable. I like that. It's not impossible to do what Paul was going to say to do. It seems hard to us, almost to the point of saying, well, I don't know if I can even do that. Number two, he is talking about things that you can accomplish in your lifetime. So let's just say you're not doing these things right now, but who is saying that you cannot do these things in the future? And only you are going to say that, because Paul talks about something of the mind here. And I like to stay on this idea of the mind, because Jesus has our hearts. He has the Spirit on the inside of us. The Holy Spirit dwells there. That part of our lives is fine and dandy. But what happens, the battleground, how many have heard this before, that the battle is in the mind? Anybody heard that? There's many books on this topic. I've read a couple of them over my lifetime that I thought were very good. But they really speak where the battleground is. This is where the warfare takes place. So if you can change the way you think, you will change the way you live. Okay, so now I'm going to rip this one off, if I can. Now those that were able to guess, I'm going to put this on the wall. Aha. If it sticks. Hope so. Now we're going to go for the list again, okay? Whatsoever things that are present tense, true. So here's the question. What's true for you in Christianity? What's true? I mean, a lot of people, for what's true for them, doesn't resemble Christianity. What it looks like to me is that they haven't had a transformation or something take place within them, that there's been a change. And some people may take longer than others, so I'm not here to point a finger. I'm only here to say to you that if Paul is talking in the present tense, he's talking about today, he's talking what you can accomplish, anything that is true. So you can list in there things that are true, but you better stay in the Bible. Don't go beyond the Word of God. That's your safest place to be. Some people say this to me. They say, I'm only trying to give you what's truthful or what's honest. Ever hear somebody say, you know, you really aren't really much of a guy. I don't think much of you. And you say, wow, thanks. I'm just being honest, you know. I just want to be honest. Really? Well, how about what I'm going to become in Jesus one of these days? Because that is where I'm heading. I want to head to the place in heaven or in my life right now that things that are true. I want to know what's true. I want to know what's false. I want to know. Pilate said, washing his hands that day about Jesus and all that was going on of that crucifixion was coming up. And he said, what is truth? And who was standing before him? Who is he? I am the way. Truth. Right before Pilate was truth. Standing there. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. He's talking to basically the governor of the city called Jerusalem, that during this high season of Passover and some of the other festivals, would have a population that would just like increase 3, 4, or 5-fold. So where there's like 1 million people in a city that only had maybe 100,000 in it. So you're talking about a lot of people hanging around in a city. And here was Jesus, and here he was. He said, I am truth, and I'm looking at you, and I'm telling you, my kingdom is not of this world. And that was, you know, the Jews said something that they will be judged for. But they said, we have no king but who? Who did he say? Caesar. Why didn't they say God Jehovah? Why didn't they say we have no king but our God? I mean, you talk about, and the Bible says in the Old Testament, God is a jealous God. Not like we understand jealousy, but like we have to honor him. And so they said, we have no king but Caesar. They should have said, we have no king but Jehovah God. That's what they should have said. Things that are just. I'm going to go through these. Pure, lovely, and I didn't fit in the R down there. You guys forgive me for a bad... Everything comes so nice. Look at this. So nice. A bad report. Because I left out the R. And that was going to be a bad repot. So I thought that... You guys wouldn't like it if I misspelled something. So Anna, we're going to get this one off of here now. Thank you. I'll hold on to it. A good report. Think. Where does thinking start, you guys? I don't even know if we have the ability to come up with original thought. I just feel like God inspires people. Like penicillin. How did that ever happen? How did a guy think of that? How did the guy, Louis Pasteur, come up with the idea that if you boil milk, that you're going to purify it? I mean, really? How did, Julie, how did they come up with the idea to wash their hands for operation? I know a lady... Yeah.
Figured it out.
How do you figure these things out? I mean, how does it come up in the mind? Have we got that ability? I'm asking a question I don't have the full answer to. Are we able to come up with that kind of stuff on our own? Or does God inspire somebody to come? And one of these days, you guys, I know you have cancer now. I know that's the present tense. But I know there will come a day when they're going to find a cure for cancer. And we'll be rejoicing in that day. Until then, the people that get it, they get that bad report, which we're going to talk about a good report here in a moment. But they get the bad report, and so their heart sinks, and you could understand that their life goes before them. Like, is this it? You know, is this the end, or what's going to happen? They don't know. But when you, in fact, Sandy, I've talked with her many times. Kenji also probably thinks this way. I think your attitude, and Julie will back this up, being in nursing, that your attitude is half the battle at least. If you have a good attitude, I'm going to overcome this, I'm going to fight my way through it, I'm going to make it, that's at least half the battle. And they have proof to this stuff. And they also have proof, by the way, that prayer really does something to a person's psyche when they start to pray. And you hear about these things. So what does God want us to do today? What is Paul talking about? He wants us to think on those things. Now, is this getting tiring to hold on to it? You're good? Okay. Now, you guys... let me just talk to you for a moment about something. Let's pretend that it's 9 o'clock at night. I'm talking to people who are mostly parents, not living at home, something like that. And, of course, Penji, if you get a knock on a door, you may already know someone's coming by. But if you're not expecting somebody... and they knock at your door, and it's 9 o'clock at night. Now, they'll catch me and my wife already in bed because we get up so early. So for us, it would have to be 7 o'clock. But a knock at the door. What does your heart do when you're not expecting somebody and there's a knock at your door? That's what? Uh-oh. Both of us have the same reaction, like, should I answer the door? I don't know. You know, I guess. We'll see who it is, you know. Be careful, because we don't know. It's a weird world out there. And we go to the door, and we answer the door, and the guy, we're not expecting anybody, and they're there, something off the wall. Question number one, if you do not know the person, are you going to let them in? No. Did somebody say yes? Later in life, you'll learn what I'm saying. But you will not allow that person in because you don't know that person. The second thing that happens is your heart starts pounding. Because you just don't, it's the unknown. And you're like, you're guarding now. You're up, your guard is up. I'm going to make sure that I know what's happening at this door right now because I am guarding my family. And that's why when the door knocks like that, I send my wife there and I stand back to protect her. No, just kidding. You guys may not get that. I send my wife. Thank you. Okay. Think on things that are what? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report. Okay? Now this guy at your door, he comes over, and let's pretend now that you said, you know what, I'm a pretty easygoing guy. I'm just going to let you into my house, let you sit right over here. Would you like some coffee? And no, that is not going to happen. But here's the thing, and this is where I'm going with this thought. When the devil comes knocking at your mind, knock, 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 we should have the ability to understand. The Bible says we need to know who the enemy is. And here's what he does. I'm going back to my notes because I want to get this one right for you. I want you to hear this. Here's what the enemy does at your house when you let him in. And he, by the way, you know who he is, but he is not welcome in your mind. There's a voice that's going to start speaking to you. And I'm going to tell you now, I do not believe that these voices are arbitrary or happen out of nothing. The voice that begins to speak so often to people, believers, is, and I'm just using a few, and you might add to my list, loser. How many Christians believe that they're losers? They come up in a home where their parents, mom or dad, kept saying, "You're a loser. You're no good." There's a thing called self-fulfilled prophecy. When you go to school and you study psychology, and what that means is, however somebody has trained your mind, that's who you're going to become later in your life. And if you've been taught that you're a loser, those voices spin round and round and round and round in your head to where you really believe you're a loser. You're never going to get that great job. I'm speaking to myself here. Successful or failure? You're a failure. You'll never amount to anything. I've seen your work. It's terrible. I've seen your work ethic. And they're not even really sure if they've seen your work ethic. And so all these words start coming in. I'm a loser. I'm a failure. I'm not wise. I have no wisdom. I ask God for wisdom, but every decision I make is unwise. And therefore, I'm not a wise person. And before you know it, and there's a list you can go on, you know, you're a liar, you're no good, you're whatever, you can add to the list. These thoughts put you in prison. And what I'm saying this for is you have to recognize who is at the door of your mind. Who are you going to allow in? You see where I'm going? If it's something that's true and you found it in the Bible, man, you can go and rejoice in that. If you find something that's honest from the Bible, go with that. If someone says you're no good, I've got news for you. You are good. You're good in the name of Jesus. I know we're going to say, the whole thing about the, what is that song that we sing where a wretch like me? That line is okay, but it's not going to be helpful to somebody who always thinks they're a wretch and they're never going to get out of the wretch mode. I'm a wretch. Yeah, I got a bumper sticker on there. I'm a wretch saved by grace. You know, I'm a sinner saved by... No, we are believers. We've got a new life. We've already talked about a life that's turned around, a life free from sin, a hopeful life, a life that's given us a hope that heaven will be our home someday. These are things that God has already placed in us. Why are you listening to those voices? And I can tell you now that I came up in a home where it was a lot of negativity. I've said it before, but those thoughts are still things that I wrestle with to this day. And I have determined myself that I'm going to get through them. And my wife will remind me quite often. She'll say, "Who's talking right now?" And I'll say, "What do you mean?" She said, "Is this your dad or you talking?" She names him by name, Pat. That was my dad's name, Patrick. And she'll say, "Is Pat talking or is this Tom talking?" And it opens my eyes. I said, "Yeah." Like, there's so many things. I don't want to get too much detail, but you understand where I'm coming from. If it's not pure, if you got thoughts that are not pure, don't let those thoughts in. You say, "You're not allowed in my mind. I'm taking hold of you. You're an enemy. I don't want you in. I'll never let you in. I'm putting the lock on the door. You cannot come in. I only am going to allow things that are pure, lovely, good report, and so forth in my mind. I am not going to allow these other thoughts to get into my mind." Now, in our bulletin, I got to find a bulletin. Julie, can you hand me a bulletin? Oh, wait. I think here's one. On the back of your bulletin, we have some surprises. How many looked at the back of the bulletin today? Anybody? Proverbs. I love this verse, you guys. Proverbs 23:7. "For as he thinks," the King James says, "as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." As you think. Paul said, "Think on these things." I'm thinking on these things. As a man thinks in his heart, things that are good, pure, good report, honest, and so forth, I'm thinking on those things. And it finishes here, and I know what it means, but it might sound a little confusing to you. It says, "Eat and drink," he says to you, "but his heart is not with you." That means, let's have some fellowship together. Let's have dinner. Let's enjoy life. Let's have a good time. No, I don't want to. Not now. I got too many things in my mind. I'm really struggling right now. Yeah, I don't really need to do that. It's just too hard. It's too hard for me to think positive. Luke 6:45. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And Matthew even begins to say those things that are in the heart. These are things that have been planted in there from your mind. They've rooted into your heart, and you speak those things. You're never going to overcome that. You're never going to be successful. You're never going to be a winner. You're never going to be positive. You're always entrapped in that lifestyle. And God is saying to us today, no, that's not true. You can come out of those things. You have a way of escape in Jesus. It doesn't mean that you have to die to get free of those things. What it means is, in Jesus, I have those things right now. Right now. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Now, I'm going to move along in my last thoughts, but again, be mindful of whom you let into your mind. I mean it. If you're going to be successful, stop it. Just stop it. Do not do that. Don't let anybody at work tell you you're no good. And they'll come, that could be a plan of the enemy. You're never going to amount anything in thee, and you fill in the blank. You want to be thus and so. I picked up a guy the other day. He's at the over here at the university with the Air Force. I don't know if it's called Air Force Academy, ROC, whatever it's called. He said, I want to be a pilot someday. I said, that's fantastic. You'll be a pilot someday. And then you started talking about the only jet I know about is the F-15. I know there's other kinds and all that, but that's what they had at Lake and Heath. And he said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to be a pilot of a C-10. A C-10 are those great big overblown fat airplanes that carry a lot of cargo. And if it flies lower over your house, it'll vibrate everything apart in your home. And your pictures will come down. I mean, these things are so powerful. And it made me think. I said, this guy is not only going here to become an officer at this school. He wants to be a pilot, but not just any pilot. He wants to be an Air Force pilot flying a C-10. Now, how many people have such a determination at age 19 or 20 to have your future so lined up, that's where you want to go? Now, I'm not saying you have to do this. All I'm saying to you is, that's a good way to start. That's a good starting point. Now, another thing, everybody dreaming about stuff. Penji just graduated from the University of Arizona. I know he got good grades. He's a very smart person. But I believe he would be like anybody else here. You probably dreamed about that day when you would get that diploma. Okay? In my case, I didn't really get a diploma. I got an empty thing because my diploma was somewhere else and they're going to send it to me. I had no idea that was going to happen. I opened up this black thing and there's nothing inside. I said, where's my diploma? And then my wife told me later, she says, well, you'll get that later. I wanted it now. But the thing was, that's what kept me going. That's what motivated me. I wanted to get my diploma. It was going to cost me money, and it did cost me some money. And then I got my diploma for going to become a Master of Divinity. I got that diploma. Woohoo! And then I got a diploma for Master of Education, and now I'm an Uber driver. So look at there. What a future you guys have. Think about that. No. I'm just kidding. Okay, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart, he will speak those things that are good. He will bring those out. It'll flow out of you. You'll know in a minute where they are because they can't help themselves but already start speaking of whom they are. All right? Now you had a hard day at work. What are you going to do about that? One thing that I would do, say, okay, it's a hard day. Give me 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour. Let me gripe. Let me get it out of my system. My boss was this, the workers were that, all these things were going on. But after that is up, that time limit has reached, no more going to be said. A number of years ago, we were dealing with an unruly member in the church. Long story. And I got our group together. And by the way, unknown to me, in the group that day, of which I said, outside of this group, we will not talk about this again. One person decided they were going to talk about it again, and it spread like wildfire throughout the whole entire Lakin Heath base, Meldenhall. It went everywhere. I even had a colonel come to me, a lady, and she said, "Oh, I hear this is going on in your center, your group." I said, "How did you hear about it?" "Oh, from so-and-so." "Well, here's what we did. I brought these leaders together, and I said, we are now going to talk about this. We're going to mention names. We're going to talk about it. We're going to get it out of our system. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. When I'm all done talking about it, and you're all done talking about it, we will not talk about it again." I just thought that was a fantastic idea. I said, let's get it out of our system. Let's mention it. I'll get the scripture. I'll tell you what this person is doing. I have no qualms about that. It was an unruly member, and things were happening very negative to our group because of this person. So I said, we're going to talk about it. We're going to lay it out in the open, but we will not talk about it again. Well, I'm saying all that to tell you that there does come a time in your life that you might have to talk about it. You just can't keep it inside anymore. But set a time limit. 1 hour. You get to gripe for an hour. After the hour is up, no more griping. Yeah, well, who knows? Last thought, number three. Dream big. Up here, guys. Here it is, up in the mind. Dream. Adults lose the ability to dream. I've done some things that I never thought I would do in my lifetime. I put in a screened-in porch at my house. I know how to do it up here, but it wasn't really down here in my hands, right, putting it together. But I had an idea. Is there anything else on the other page? I think this is it, Anna. Could you hang that up, please, and then you're all done. I think she did a fantastic job, don't you? She's hired. Hold her up, yes, give her a hand. Woo-hoo! I had a young man in my car, an Uber driving, and two guys. It was so neat. They said to me, you're a man of wisdom, right? I said, oh, yes, I am. And you have a lot of wisdom, right? I said, I have wisdom. It's just oozing out of me. And they said, and I was kind of kidding around with them, and I said, no, really. I said, I think I can help you. I have a lot of life experience. And the guy said, what would you give to us? Two guys in the car, probably 19 years old, University of Arizona students. What advice could you give us? And I gave them the two pieces of information that I'm going to share with you right now. This would take you soaring into the wild blue. Number one, think positive. When I point a finger at you, how many are pointing back at me? Three. My thumb is kind of like a gun. I can't really put the finger like that. It doesn't want to work that way. There's three fingers at me. So I say, think positive. I got to do it three more times. That means I've got to think positive. And my next thought was, and this will be good for you, dream big. Because your dreams will come true. Just start dreaming. Do it, because you will see. The day I sat down with my wife, Anna was about 3 or 4 years old, maybe younger, actually. I think you were younger. Yeah, this is our days in Ventura. And I said to my wife, I said, I want to go to college. And she was so good. I thought she would say something like this, well, good luck. That's what I thought she'd say. Instead, she said, what's holding you back? And I said, da-da, two little kids and one in diapers, and we had another one that was just, you know how little toddlers are, run around the house. And I said, da-da, well, guess what? My wife would not put up for a no at all. That's not going to happen. She says, well, go to school then. And I said, yeah, well, you know, it's going to cost money. Well, I know. And time, yeah, I know. And I wasn't good in high school. I only got C's, barely got C's. Okay. And then I went my list, and she said, okay, go back to school then. Get your degree. Well, that was like 1981. In 1991, 10 years later, I graduated with a 3.3 GPA, which I never thought I could get even above a C. And communications. I graduated with a communications degree. Here's what I'm telling you, and I got 5 minutes because we got to be done here in just a few minutes. Dream big. Adults lose the power of dreaming. They lose the fact of being like a kid. Of course, you wouldn't want to see me run around the church like our two little guys here. I would crawl on the ground. Wouldn't that be weird? What's Tom doing? I'm a kid, you know. That's how. But in my mind, I really am. Okay, Kenji, do you still, in your mind, still think of yourself as young, or is your mind...
Do I think what?
Like you're young still, in your mind.
Am I young?
No. In your mind.
Oh, always.
Always. It never goes away. I startled him. In my mind, I'm still a kid. But my body is not like that anymore. It's like when my brother was throwing a frisbee with me one day. Normally, when I was younger, I'd reach for it, I'd jump for it, I'd dive for it. Now, he was throwing the frisbee and it was not in my reach, and I went, "You want to go get that?" "I don't." He says, "What's wrong with you?" I said, "I don't feel like it." My body was not cooperating with my mind. In my mind, I was probably jumping for it. Here's my final point, you guys. Think big. Dream big. Get out of this mode of just so puny little me. Get into the mode of, I'm going to change the world. Amen. So, there we go. I preached my message. I've had the little recorder here the whole time. I'll let that be turned up by somebody else. I just want to say amen to everything that God is doing. So we have a final song. Want me to end it right here? Let me just pray for you. I did say to you, I don't even know what a benediction is. I know what it is, but I'm going to give you a blessing. How's that? I'm going to bless you today. Amen. Father, I just want to thank you for the cooperation and for the ability and the opportunity to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to come into your presence and to share the word of God. But this will mean nothing, dear Lord, unless we together will make it work. So in the name of Jesus, I pray that you will change our mind, that you will turn it around a 180 to the glory of God, that we might think straight, think big, dream big. And I speak a blessing upon these people today, that in the future, they will see these things come to pass because they believe in you, they trust you, and they now will put a lock on the door to anything that is unwanted. And we commit it to your hands in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. You are now dismissed. Amen.
Recording. We are complete.
Careful there. Woohoo. Is that Alpi's guitar?
I don't
know. Oh, that's Dana.
It's still going.
That's